Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be for good pleasure in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Straightway Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Have confidence, I am. Do not be afraid." This wonderful story shows us that the Lord is with us everywhere, all the time. Even in our states of doubt, He is ready to catch us up with His strong hand and lift us up. When we apply this story to ourselves, we can picture ourselves as the disciples in the ship on the sea. What does it represent in our lives that the sea is awakened, the wind is contrary, and the ship is tossed by the waves? Why does the Lord appear to us as a phantom, as if He wanted to pass by us? And when, like Peter, we come to Him at His invitation, why is it that we are afraid and begin to sink down? Just before this story, Jesus had spent the day teaching a crowd of 5,000 men about the kingdom of God and curing the sick among them. In the evening, He fed them, beginning with just 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And then He made the disciples get into the ship while He sent the crowds away. When the crowds had gone away, He went into a mountain alone to pray. From the Gospel of John, we learn that Jesus realized that some of the crowd was about to come seize Him to make Him king. Someone who could feed them so easily could make them rich and powerful. Do we see ourselves in this part of the story? Are we sometimes filled with the lust for power or to control other people? Or do we find ourselves coveting possessions or wealth as if they were the source of happiness? The Lord came to provide us with the freedom to be delivered from these evils. We can see the correspondence between states like these and the disciples laboring to row across a turbulent sea against the wind. We see why the story says it was evening and Jesus had not yet come to them. The disciples were in the dark spiritually, and it seemed to them as though the Lord was absent, though the gospel says, "He saw them afflicted in rowing." The Lord was watching over them all the time. The sea, being low in relation to the land, represents the lowest part of our human nature, namely our senses and the feelings that go with them. Ideally, our senses are the foundation and resting place for true love and wisdom. But our senses alone do not see God or a life after death. So evil spirits use sense impressions to stir up confusion like contrary winds and turbulent emotions in our lives. To evil spirits, it seems as though the pleasures of the senses are the only pleasures, the only good thing about life. So they try to convince us that if we miss out on a certain pleasure right now, we will never be happy ever again. In the spiritual world, the homes of people who have been merely sensual in the world appear like seas. If they were evil people, the seas appear dark, dirty, and violent. But if they were well-disposed, the seas appear light and gentle. To themselves, they do not appear to be in the seas, but their atmosphere is dense compared to that of the higher, wiser heavens. The doctrine says, at this day, there is an immense number there in the spiritual seas, because so many at this day are sensual. The story of the Lord walking on the sea shows how He brings spiritual life even to our sensual states. In the doctrine, the Lord describes for us what a sensual but well-disposed state is like. People in this state cannot understand the word except sensually. So they take everything in the scripture only literally. They do not ask questions to learn how the Lord's teachings are to be understood. They simply repeat what they have been taught without investigating. And so their faith is obscure, in the dark, and wavering. They love sensual things. That's why they think only sensually. For example, in the story it says that the disciples were exceedingly amazed in themselves and marveled when they saw Jesus walk on the sea and the wind quiet down as soon as he stepped into the ship. For they did not understand about the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Even though they had just seen the Lord feed 5,000 men with their women and children with just 5 loaves and 2 fish, they were so focused on having been fed by the bread that they could not see that he was God, and therefore able to walk on the sea and to quiet the wind. So the next day, Jesus said to the crowd, "Amen, amen. Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, that is, signs that Jesus was God, but because you ate of the bread and were satisfied. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that remains to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him the Father, God, has set his seal." What are some examples of the turbulent seas that we get into in our sensual states? We have fears for our financial security, saying, "What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or with what shall we be clothed?" We have fears about how our body looks, or fears about our body aging. We have misimpressions about love. We imagine that love arises out of bodily states instead of flowing in from heaven. We feel the pressure of not having enough time to get done all the things we need and want to do. And we feel the itch of impatience when people or things don't gratify us right away. Pursuing life according to sensual impressions and demands leads to damaged uses and relationships with others, since sensual cravings prioritize one's own needs above all others. But the Lord sees us, afflicted in rowing through such turbulent seas, fighting the wind, and he comes to us, walking on the sea. The Lord came right down into this natural world in a body of flesh and bones, with all its sensual lusts and misimpressions. He overcame the merely natural and replaced it with the divine natural, a human nature infilled with divine love and divine wisdom. Unlike anyone else, he rose with his whole body made divine. He said to the disciples on Easter, "See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." In a sensual state, it hardly seems possible that God could become man, or that man could be God. When we become acutely aware of the weaknesses of our human nature, it can seem beyond hope that the Lord could bring spiritual life to us. So the disciples at first thought they saw a phantom, an illusion, something scary, and they were disturbed. It is scary to receive the Lord because he asks us to turn our priorities upside down, putting the Lord above all and loving our neighbor as ourselves. But the Lord says to us, "Have confidence. I am. Do not be afraid." The Lord and his love is reality itself. His wisdom is the source of the laws of the universe. He has all power, not only in heaven, but also on earth. He does ask us to reset our priorities, but we can have confidence that life will go much better as we follow his lead, and he will meet all our needs. On the night before he was crucified, Jesus told his disciples to have confidence. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have affliction, but have confidence. I have overcome the world. So how does the Lord bring spiritual life to our sensual states? For one thing, he lifts our thoughts to eternal life, a life that includes wonderful sensual delights of all kinds in heaven, more wonderful and real than any we can experience in this world. Delights in heaven perfectly correspond to internal states of love and wisdom, so they are full and complete. For another thing, the Lord gives us specific, clear instructions about how to manage our sensual needs and states so that they are orderly and they are subordinated to Him and to higher uses. That way, our sensual states are healthy and contribute to our spiritual life rather than detract from it. For example, He says, "Do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat?' Or what shall we drink? Or with what shall we be clothed? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his justice, and all these things shall be added to you." In Heaven and Hell we read, "A man may acquire riches and accumulate wealth as far as opportunity is given, if it is not done by craft or fraud, that he may enjoy the delicacies of food and drink, if he does not place his life in them, provided that inwardly in himself he thinks about God as he ought and acts sincerely and justly in relation to his neighbor." In short, the Lord says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." He teaches us how to live so that we may be safe from evil spirits and contented in a useful life. Above all, he gives us a concrete picture of himself as divine man, satisfying and reassuring to our sensual man. We can picture the Lord breaking the bread for us so that we are completely satisfied. We can almost feel him laying his hands on us to heal us. We can see him walking on the sea, inviting us to come to him, even into his arms. And the Lord promises that he will raise us up at the last day of our natural life. "And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day." For the Lord to raise us up from a merely natural, sensual life, like Peter, we need to believe in him and come to him. Even though sometimes it may seem as impossible as walking on water, we approach the Lord by praying to him, by reading and listening to his word, and above all, by keeping his commandments. We will have obscure and wavering states when doubts arise. But then, if we cry out, "Lord, save me," straightway he will stretch out his hand and take hold of us. And once we are feeling more secure, we will wonder, "Why did I doubt?" as the Lord quietly speaks to us, helping us be stronger next time. The Lord is with us everywhere, all the time, even in our sensual states. He is always ready to catch us with his strong hand as soon as we cry out to him. So he says to us, as he said to the disciples, "Have confidence. I am. Do not be afraid." Amen. Now to the one only God, Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.